Our first reading today is from the 19th chapter of the first book of Kings and concerns the prophet Elijah. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king of Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." The second lesson for today is from the 14th chapter of Matthew and concerns the tale of walking on water. For today is from the 14th chapter of Matthew. "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, I must admit that I often read our passage in 1 Kings through the lens of a particular camping trip. It's one from which I have a very vivid memory of a night I spent on the border of Kansas and Colorado. Because while the day's weather had been absolutely beautiful, the night brought violent storms. And I remember lying in my tent, kind of spread-eagled, trying to hold everything down, because I feared that if I didn't, the whole thing would be lifted off the ground and blown away if I let the wind catch that lower edge. And above me, my tent, I could see it bow over, and it kind of flapped right in front of my face, almost touching it. And every once in a while, it would snap back up into position if the wind let up for a moment, but it always returned to that position just above my head. So I laid there, and I listened to the howling wind, and I prayed to God, because it was terrifying. And thinking about that as I read this Old Testament passage of Elijah, waiting as the wind and the earthquakes and the fire pass by, I have to wonder if he ever felt fear. After all, he had been on the run, and now he was hunkered down on a mountain, watching the trees blow to and fro and feeling the earth shake. And so I have to ask myself, did he hide his head in fear and ask, "Is this God? Is that God? Is God here now?" Or did he sit calmly, knowing that God was there, in waiting patiently for God to speak? I suppose it was the latter, but part of me wants to think that it was the former, because to tell you the truth, I think that there's a lot of wind blowing around in our lives right now. I know in my personal life, as I enter my last semester in seminary, I'm kind of anxious about what's going to happen next. And I know in our congregational life, there are some questions about the future of First Pres and what steps we will take. And then, over the last 2 days, we've watched protests and violence clashes in the so-called Unite the Right rally in Charlottesville, Virginia. Clashes that left 3 people dead, one from a car that was driven into counter-protesters. You know, I heard about Friday's procession of torches when protesters marched onto the campus of the University of Virginia. And then I watched with growing dismay as the violence on Saturday escalated. And as I did so, I sometimes went online looking at the news and reading Facebooks, and I heard messages of dismay and indeed fear. And I have to say that I felt that fear and anxiety myself. It seems like a violent storm. And that's the thing about violent wind and earthquakes and fire. They induce fear. whether it's a panic caused by an immediate threat, like a tornado or a car coming at you, or that low-grade anxiety of uncertainty. And because they cause fear, it's awfully easy to pay attention to the wind, to focus our fear and stare at the thing that is causing our anxiety and worry, instead of turning our thoughts to God. And actually, in some ways, I find our New Testament reading a little comforting because I realize that we are not alone in doing this. If you think about it, Peter, who saw Jesus on the water, steps out onto the top of the lake, and he started going towards his Lord. But when he felt the wind, he became frightened. And that's when he began to sink. So often when we consider Peter's near drowning, we chastise him for a lack of faith. But isn't this lack of faith really a change of focus? At the moment when Peter felt that gust of wind, he started paying attention to the wind rather than to Christ. It was not a lessening of his belief in Jesus as the Messiah, but rather Peter's decision to pay attention to his surroundings and to forget the God standing in front of him. And to forget that Jesus, God incarnate, was able to suspend those natural laws that normally prevent human beings from standing atop water in its liquid form. No, when Peter felt the wind, he forgot who he was, and he returned to his fearful, unbelieving self. And that can happen so easily. Recently, in my pastoral care class, we learned about how we face anxiety. And we learned that when we are in anxious situations, we can either react or we can respond. A reaction is kind of an immediate, knee-jerk action that usually lashes out at whatever we believe is threatening us. A reaction comes from that primordial, what we say, lizard brain, that part of our brain that from the very beginnings of our evolution that senses danger and yells to us, defend yourself, protect yourself, run away, hide, or fight. But a response. A response is a more measured action. It is an action in which we allow ourselves time to mindfully consider what we will do. And as Christians, this consideration often and should involve prayer. It may only be a quick, please God, show me what to do. Or please, God, stand with me. Or please, Holy Spirit, come and support me. Or please, God, allay my fears. But that prayer is there. You see, our faith is in our reaching out in that windy situation. Because to reach out implies that we know that God is there and listening. We do know God is there, right? And we know that God will show up. After the wind and the earthquake and the fire, God spoke to Elijah in the stillness. And Christ reached out and lifted up a sinking Peter. When the councils of our church meet and deliberate, we open with prayer because we recognize that the Holy Spirit is moving among us and provides guidance to our discussions. And yesterday in Charlottesville, the people of God showed up, And they showed up to bear witness to Christ's love in the world. Amid the reports of violence and death, I also read with hope about clergy and other people who showed up to witness to the love of Christ amid a whirlwind of hate. These were people, many of them wearing their robes and their stoles, and they walked into the fray and they stood face to face with armed militia, and they said, "Our God is not a God of hate and fear and revenge, but one of love, patience, and grace." They said to the protesters and to the world, "God is not in the violent wind. God is not in the earthquake. God is not in the consuming fire, but in the peace of the stillness." And in doing so, they challenged us. They challenged us to remember who we are and whose we are. They reminded us to look past violence and fear and anxiety in whatever form that may take, and to resist reacting to challenges that we face as a nation or in our personal lives, to resist reacting to those with hate and fear that can so easily dissolve into a frightful situation. Instead, they said, "Respond with love. Respond knowing God is there." Sometimes I wish I could be a little bit more like my tent. No matter how flattened my tent became in that violent windstorm, it always righted itself. It was as if it knew somehow that it was meant to point towards the sky, and so it kept returning to that position at every possible opportunity. Can we do that as well? Can we remember that we are Christians, called to bear witness to the work of God in the world? Can we actually live our lives reflecting the words of the Belhar Confession that we now include in our Constitution? The words that say that God has entrusted the Church with the message of reconciliation in and through Jesus Christ, that the Church is called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that the Church is called blessed because it is a peacemaker, that the Church is witnessed both by the word and by deed to a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the one that says that God's forgiving word and spirit has conquered the powers of sin and death, and therefore also of irreconciliation and hatred, bitterness and enmity, that God's life-giving word and spirit will enable the church to live. And that means the entire church will live in a new obedience which can open new possibilities of life for society and the world. Can we live by those words? Can we reflect Christ's love and resist the temptation to lash out? Can we remember to turn again and again and again to the God who loves us so much, trusting that God is there, that God is listening, and that God will show up? Brothers and sisters, I wish I could say that our lives would become less windy, but we know that's not true. The wind will keep howling, and the earthquakes will come, and we'll see fires. As long as we are on this side of the kingdoms, we will always find ourselves in anxious situations. But we know we have a God who's there. And so we can respond as best we can as members of the beloved body of Christ. Amen.